Matthew chapter number 15 and verse number 21. Matthew chapter number 15 and verse number 21. The scripture says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan," mark that in your mind, "Canaan, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she saith, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Father, bless your word now. Use this messenger for your glory. Amen. If you get 15 different commentaries and read what they have to say, you'll find that there's a vast, vast difference of opinion as to what's happening here. For one thing, a lot of people are taken back when they see the way he treated this woman. Even though she's a Canaanite, she's from Tyre and Sidon, associated with the Phoenicians, who were people who traveled on the sea. The Phoenicians were known for that. And she was certainly, without question, coming from a land full of pagan gods, just like Ruth the Moabitess. And obviously she'd left her gods behind and came to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. No doubt what she'd heard, who knows? But her daughter was grievously vexed with the devil. A good study is to find out that 2,000 years ago when Christ was here, as to how much demon activity was about. They were stirred up. The gates of hell knew who was here, whether anyone else did or not. Oh yeah, no doubt. But when he said to her, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs, most people would have turned away. That would have been enough. They tried. They made an effort. You know, they tried your God. There was no answer. He didn't hear me. He didn't even know I'm alive. And so they could have left. She could have left, walked away. And for the rest of her life, she could have said, well, I came to that Messiah of Israel, and he had no place for me. There's no room for me there. There was nothing for me in the land of Israel, so I don't know who your God is, but he's certainly not my God. And I don't know today how many people have been to the church and gone through a system like that. I have no idea. But let me say this to you this morning. You can go to a church and get very intellectual, and there's a time for that. There's a time for intellect. You can become very theological. There's a place for that also. But there's also a place in the Bible for very personal humanity. In plainer words, you may not know all about theology, Christology, pneumatology, hamartiology, soteriology, all the rest of them. You may know all of that stuff, but bottom line is that you got problems. And when you come to the house of God, you wonder if there's anybody there that hears. Does anybody care? And God doesn't require you to have a PhD in theology to come to him. No, he doesn't. It doesn't, matter of fact, doesn't require you to have a PhD in theology to stay with him. Bottom line is that, does he hear me? And from the onset, he didn't hear her. Now, this is one of the greatest enigmas in the Bible, because if you understand what's happening here and why he turned her away, understand why, and you remember when John the Baptist was born, you read in the book of Luke, the angel told Zechariah, said, he'll go forth in the spirit and power of Elias. Said from the day one, when John the Baptist shows up on this earth, he'll have the spirit of Elijah. Of the Old Testament. And that's quite a remarkable thing, because you follow his life and you'll see how it fulfills. And I don't want to get off on into all of that this morning, but that is a wondrous study, and I've tried to give it time and again in here. How to understand that is to open up the Bible. How many times have you heard someone say, well, the Bible's so hard to understand? Sure you have. When I first got saved, there's so much of it, and you don't know which way to go. You don't know what to read. You don't even know what Bible to read. You know, you don't know. God saved me in 1973, I grabbed everything I could get a hold of, had 15 Bibles piled up, and every new one came along, says you can understand the Word of God better. I'll snatch it up, on and on and on. Didn't know what to study, didn't know which way to go. Because the Bible is not written like a textbook, where chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. The Bible's a book that took nearly 2,000 years to write. It's a history of a people, but it's also a revelation of the will and the mind of God. And so to study the Bible in itself is quite an achievement, but God will reward you for it. He will bless you for it. And you'll never reach a place, never, if you ever hear one say that he's mastered the Bible, clear your throat. I certainly haven't. I'm a student. As a matter of fact, God, I marvel at when how God begins to show me more things in Scripture. He fires up my soul. I want to see it. And I want to learn. I'm a student. I'm a disciple. And so this woman being cast away as she was and turned away as she was, if you'll find out why and how that fits in the New Testament, the New Testament will open for you. And if the New Testament opens for you, the Bible will open for you. And it will carry you down paths that you didn't even know were there. And it will begin to make sense. And then when it happens, when that happens, there'll be a great blessing for you in it. Called her a dog. Now here's the problem. Here's a great problem. Is to take the culture that you're living in now, 2024, take this culture, and judge the Bible and interpret the Bible and read the Bible and relate it to your culture as if the Bible is the same culture you're in. It's not. Okay? Need to understand that. 2,000 years ago, a dog was not a very good thing. Now, for example, today in today's culture, I wrote down just a few. I've got 8 things that dogs do. How many has ever heard of the Iditarod? That's a wonderful thing in Alaska. It all started, I think, back in 1925, somewhere around there, needed medicine. They had no roads to get it there. They had dog sled. The dog sled got it there. And so, therefore, they started year after year. Now they have a race called the Iditarod. Dogs. How many's ever seen that the picture of the Great Dane protecting the child? You've seen that. How about, have you ever seen a story about a war dog? You ought to watch some of them. It's quite a thing, these dogs involved in war and what they do and the courage they show. It's quite a remarkable thing. How about police dogs? Oh yeah, they're everywhere. They call them officers today. The police dog, greatly used, especially those that are dealing in drugs in airports and places like that. What about a service dog for those that are blind that leads them about? Dogs, these dogs today. How about sheep dogs or the dogs that handle animals in the field? They've through generations, they've trained them. It's quite remarkable how the dog's a lot smarter than the animals that it's dealing with. All right, that's a modern day dog. How about guard dogs? Yeah, if you're going to run down some of the paths around here, get you one Doberman on one side and a Doberman on the other side. And a hungry one in the front of you, and then you might be able to make it okay from one place to the next. And what about companions, pets, the old dog at the house, the pet, companion? Sure, people love their dogs today, I understand that. Well, no problem with that, that's our culture today. But 2,000 years ago, dogs ran in packs. Now, I was born in Knoxville, Tennessee, and raised here in 1946. And when I was a boy, packs of dogs used to run through the streets of Knoxville. How many remember this town? That far back. And you haven't seen a fight unless you've seen a dog fight, because dogs turn on each other, and I mean they fight, and when they fight to the death, and they'll tear a dog all to pieces. And this is before we had enough authorities to go out and collect them up and get them off the street and spay and neuter and so forth and keep the packs from running. Kids today haven't seen packs of dogs, and that's a good thing, because it's a dangerous thing. Back then, you'd get a female in heat, and you'd have 15 or 20 dogs following everywhere they went. And it'd be a mess, boy, be a mess. And I'm not talking intellectually. I'm telling you, I lived it. I saw it. I've seen the packs of dogs in streets, and I've seen the car come flying through and run over two or three of them. And you hear them yelping and dying right there in the street. For back in those days, we're talking about 50, 60 years ago, people didn't think as much of dogs as they do today. And things have changed. 2,000 years ago, they ran in packs. They were scavengers. They were the outcropping, the outscourging. To be called a dog was the worst thing you could be called. That was to put you down as low as it could possibly put you. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ said to this woman, "You're a dog," then my friend, that's a hard thing to handle. Now, why did he say it? Did he say it because he didn't love her? Of course, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what's he doing? He's setting the stage for something. Ask yourself this question. What's he doing there to begin with? He's in the coast of this pagan country. Think about it. Why isn't he in Bethlehem? Why isn't he in Jerusalem, Judea? Why is he over here in this place? He had a reason to be there. And you're about to read it. And here's what the woman said to him. "Yea, Lord." She didn't fight it. She didn't claim any right. She didn't talk about even having any faith or anything. She simply said, "I'm a dog. I'm a dog. I'm a dog." And when you do that, when she did that with him, she stepped through a door that very few people are willing to step through. She was able to do something that most people aren't able to do. She was able to deal with her personal pride. She said, "You can call me whatever you want to call me. It makes no difference to me. I got a daughter that's demon possessed and she's foaming at the mouth and she's screaming and crying and kicking. We can't do anything with her. And so what are we going to do now? You're the only hope I've got. You're the last hope there is. I can't go back to my gods. They can't do anything about this." She's like Ruth. Have you really looked at the book of Ruth? Have you looked at Naomi? Have you looked at her husband? And then the two sons that went down into Moab? Have you noticed how that while they were down there was nothing but bad that came to Naomi? I mean, there was no blessings from her God while she was down in Moab. And yet Ruth saw enough in Naomi, which was much better than her God, that she wanted what Ruth had. That's right. Yeah, she said, "Your God will be my God." Well, I'll tell you right now, the worst day I've ever had as a Christian is better than the best day you'll ever have unsaved without God. Amen. Because I know whom I have believed. I know who my life is. I know who has my life. I know who has sealed me. And I know the power of the Holy Ghost of God. And this is what we're talking about this morning. So many times people say, "Oh, I wish that God would show up." He's here already. What do you mean show up? Every one of us in this house, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit is in you. So why isn't he moving today? Why isn't something happening? Why is it? I was lying in that hospital. God gave me 3 days. I sat in a hospital room. That's a very exciting time. You ought to try it sometime. If you want to lose weight, that's the place to go, believe me. And of course, they had a good hospital. They took good care of us. And I have nothing but good things to say about all the nurses and all of them. Really haven't. I'm not trying to be critical. But about 4 o'clock in the morning, they came in to take my blood. They have to replenish their blood supply, man, every time I go in there. Boy. About 4 o'clock in the morning, they come in, lay that arm out there, and put the needle in. They start drawing the blood. Well, I started talking to that one that was drawing the blood. Talking about the Lord. Just talking about him. Didn't say anything to her about being saved or anything. I just started talking about the Lord. And I felt her spirit come in there. And we continued to talk. And first thing you know, she opened up and started telling me her personal life. Now, how many of you have had that happen in a hospital? And here she is coming to take my blood. And here she opens up. And she starts talking about her personal life. I took hold of her, touched her arm, and I said, "I'm going to pray for the one you're talking about." Oh, then the spirit got thicker. Oh, the power of God began to move in that house. I could tell it was moving on her and it was moving on me. And then finally, when it was over, she reached down, took me by the hand, squeezed my hand, said, "Thank you." And she walked out of the room. Didn't end there, it only started there. Will you listen to me? Now here I am in this room at 4 o'clock in the morning, taking all my blood, you know. And I know the power of God's in there. Felt the presence of the Holy Ghost. Now he begins to move in my soul. And he began to move in my soul, and you'll never hear me say it publicly because I got things I keep to myself. How many of you got things you keep to yourself? You ought to. But it was an attitude, a thought, a mind, a thing, something in the mind, something that you deal with. And God put his finger on it right then. Least I never expected that in my life. But you know what he was doing? He wanted to do more for me. He had come in that room. He had blessed with the power of the Holy Ghost. Am I willing to take the next step? And I did. I said, "You're right, Lord. I agree with you. Oh, I agree with you. I agree. forgive me, I repent, I'm sorry. Now, lest somebody grab that and run off and think, what's the preacher been? I ain't been doing anything. But I'm talking about what goes on in here. You remember 1 John chapter number 1? These things that begin to rise up inside your soul. How many of you had to deal with thoughts that you, issues? And this is not sexual, in case, you know, some people, they're so bad today, if you hold up a, oh, that's a sexy Bible. I mean, so you're preoccupied. It's got nothing to do with that. But it has to do with what makes me tick. Amen? And he put his finger on it. He said, I want that gone. I want it out. I said, yes, Lord, it's gone. I repent. I mean, I did some repenting, and I repented, and I repented. And when I got done repenting, I repented some more. I did me some powerful repenting in that room, and the Holy Ghost began to move in my soul. Then he began to open up things. Once that happened, it starts to open up. How many know what I'm talking about? Once you have the Holy Spirit free in your heart and in your life and in your soul, in your spirit, you're communicating with God. I was praying before, communing with God, but there was he waited until that time, that place, at that hour, to put his finger on it. I didn't know. He didn't warn me he was going to do that. But I was willing to accept what he wanted to do. I was willing to accept it. Didn't run from him. I ran to him. And then he opened up. Oh, I wouldn't take anything for that, folks. I wouldn't. I really wouldn't. If nothing else happened to me while I was in that hospital, that was worth every bit of it right there. That one thing, that was worth every bit of it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit of God. Amen. Well, I'm going to get me a hot preacher, and he's going to get up there, and he's going to scream and yell and stomp and sweat, and he's going to move me. Yeah, I know that's what's built an awful lot of stuff around today. And you let that hot preacher that's moved you and built you and shaken you to the core, let something happen to him. Like's happening right now in this country. And I can tell when I get on the internet that some of these people are so grieved. It's like their best friend died. It really is. It's sad when you see how preacher obsessed some of these people are. Get your mind off of me and look at the one that I'm preaching to you about. Look at the one she came to. She didn't come to me. She came to him. She came to Christ. And he turned her away. And she said, I am, Lord, a dog, but at least a dog's got a right to eat a little bit of crumbs. There's got to be a place for the dog. And if God said to you this morning, you're not near as big as you think you are. There's not near as much to you as you think. I know you've been blown up. I know people have hung stuff around you. I know you got every kind of a medal and accolade in the world that people can hang on you. But what good's it done you? It sucked the very life out of your soul. Amen? Yes, it has. Yes, it has. And boy, these last few days, I mean to tell you, I've been walking the floor practically, getting ready for church. I'm going to come back to the house of God. I'm going to come back to God's. I miss this. I miss the presence of the Holy One. I miss the singing. I miss the fellowship. Oh, my. How I wanted to get in here today and thank the good Lord that I'm here. They put me on a new medicine. It's a powerful medicine. They said, now this thing you're taking now, the doctor said, it interacts with other medicines. And so you have to be very careful what you're taking, and you have to take it exactly 12 hours apart. So if I take it at 6 in the morning, I have to take it 6 in the evening. 5, 5, you know, 12 hours apart. And you're going to have to get used to it. And we've tried you now, and you appear to be able to take it. Well, I've never had any medicine in my life like this stuff. You know, in this life, in this old body, you know, you're going to go through a lot of things. And I did okay in the hospital. When I got home, though, my heart started jumping around, and I thought, Lord, have mercy, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe I'm starting to have a reaction to it. And so I got down on my knees, crawled in my closet. You got a closet to crawl in? Anybody got a closet you crawled into? I got me a good closet. And I crawled in there, and I shut the door and got down on my knees. I said, now, Lord, you know, I went through this, and you know this medicine I'm taking. And you know all about it. And I said, Lord, if I can't preach and I can't teach, just take me out of here. I don't have, there's nothing to be here for. If I can't minister the word, this is my life. <Woo-hoo>. if I can't do this, what can I do? The Lord said, I'll take care of you, son. Heart quit jumping. And went back downstairs and sat down. They just quit. Just quit. Calm down. Just calm down. Calm down. I laid my hands on her leg back there, her left leg, been all swollen up and hurting. You wouldn't believe how much it hurts. I laid my hand on her leg and said, Lord, take this pain. Take this pain. Took some of it. I went back again, laid my hand on her leg, and I said, Lord, take this pain. Take this pain. He took some more of it. I went back there and laid my hand on her leg again and said, Lord, take this pain. Take this pain. And he took more of it. You know what she told me yesterday? She said, you know, my legs don't bother me near as much as they used to. Now, if you've never hurt, that doesn't mean anything to you. But if you have hurt, you know what she's talking about, don't you? How many's ever hurt? You know what hurt is? You know what pain is? It's pain has a way of kind of softening you, doesn't it? Pain has a way of getting your attention. Well, when your heart starts jumping around, that'll get your attention too. Mine's been jumping for 12 years. I've had 5 ablations. Been through every kind of a medication they've got. I know all about it when it starts jumping. I can tell you the moment my heart goes out of rhythm. I've got atrial fibrillation, had it now since 12 years ago. I was 66. And I've had it. But God has brought me through this and used this to get rid of an awful lot of garbage in my life. Did you ever know that? He has. He has chastened me with it. He's able to get my attention in ways that nothing else could get my attention. Folks, when this started, I was strong. I was strong. I've always been strong. I was strong. You know, I was. If I wanted to jerk something, I'd jerk it. If I wanted it to move, it'd move. But not anymore. Not anymore. It's all I can do to get up these steps and sit down. But you know something? He's closer to me. And I'm closer to him. The flesh has a way of keeping you away from God. Yes, it does. It has a way. This last trip to the hospital, he showed me things about himself that I hadn't seen the way he did it. I told my wife this morning, I got up, I said, I'm a dreamer, always have been. How many dreams? Well, I'm a dreamer. Lord have mercy, I've dreamed in color. You wouldn't believe. I mean, God's my witness. Dream, and I mean dream in detail. And I had a dream last night. And I got up this morning, and it blew my mind. I won't tell you who it was about, but it was about a person, and it was something going on in that dream. And I thought to myself, you know, this is, there's too much going on here that's coincidental. I don't believe in coincidences, do you? I believe God's hand is in every part of your life. I do. I believe his hand is in every part of your life. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God will bring you down so he can talk to you. He'll get you to where you listen to him. He'll do it when you least expect it. A lot of times he's answering prayers you've prayed a long time ago and you forgot it. When you pray a prayer to God and ask him to do something in your life, you've already got it figured out how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about now? Sure you do. The reason you do is because your mind becomes the guiding principle of your life. God will answer your prayer, but he'll answer it when he chooses to answer it and the way he chooses to answer it. And when he does answer it, he'll remind you if you've forgotten about it. He'll remind you. You remember that prayer you prayed? There's your answer. And he comes to you like that. And you know something? I'm so thankful for that this morning. I am so thankful for it. I am so thankful unto God for what he's done for me. Now here's a woman over here in the book of Matthew chapter 15. She says, I know I'm a dog. All right. Somebody said, when I preach her, don't you know we're children of God? Yes, we are. We are children of God, and that's our place at the table, and nothing can change that. Nobody can take that away from us, but you can't set yourself down there, and you can't make yourself that. You see, if you humble yourself and become obedient under the hand of God, if you'll deal with that pride in your life, why aren't you rejoicing this morning? Where's your joy? When's the last? I have had more joy in my soul in the last 3 or 4 days than I have in a long time. I've had joy. Just joy. You know, it's not that I didn't have joy before, but I got more of it now. And I wouldn't swap what's going on inside me right now for anything out here. When's the last time you had any real joy? Christmas is coming up. That's all good. You heard this young man announce the Christmas play. Enjoy it. Have a good time. Do what you can. Be with your families and all of that's all good. But don't let any of this out here rob you of your joy. Don't let it take your joy away from you. But the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, where does that come from? That comes from this power of the Holy Spirit of God moving in your soul. He'll bring joy. Amen. And the Apostle Peter said, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Now, I'm going to read one more woman to you this morning. And she was quite a thing. She really was. You find her over here in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 20. Matthew 9, 20. Scripture says a woman was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. You wouldn't think about that. That's what I've had, 12 years. Just saw that. She was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Now, a lot of people no doubt had touched his garment, rubbed against his garment, and so forth. But nothing changed. Why didn't it change? It was the attitude of this woman, what she wanted, and how she approached him. Don't you think about this for a minute. The Lord Jesus turned around to his disciples and said, who touched me? Virtue has gone out from me. Power has left my body. The disciples said, Lord, what are you talking about? Hold on. Here's a crowd. People bumping against you. They're rubbing against you. You know, they're walking by you. Got all this going on here. And you're talking about who touched you? They probably wonder what's going on here with him. But only one of them touched him. You see, if you'll do that this morning, you might not have thought anything might be different about this morning. That's the way it was with me in that hospital at 4 o'clock in the morning. But if you're willing to do it this morning, if you're willing to come to him and say, Lord, that preacher's right. The truth of the matter is, my own righteousness is filthy rag. I fail, I come short. I can't make it on my own. That's the truth, Lord. You remember what happened when the Lord told the disciples to go back out and cast their nets into the water? Peter said, we've been out all night. Been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. Said, do it. And they threw it out and they pulled the fish. The Bible said the boat started sinking because of the fish. You know what Peter said? He said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. When he was faced with that kind of glory and holiness, he couldn't handle it. Amen. Well, that's the way we ought to be. If the Holy Ghost is in you, and I don't want you raising your hands. We're not here to embarrass anybody. You may be an unbeliever. You may not know the Lord. That's okay. We're glad you're here. Tickled to death you're here. You'll be treated as kind and considerate, and you'll be welcomed as much as I know how to do it. If you don't know the Lord, that's okay. We want you to know the Lord. But if you do know the Lord, and the Holy Ghost is in you, and he's in you because he's never going to leave you. He sealed you. He's marked you. Where's your joy? Who are you going to blame for that? Who are you going to blame? I want my joy back, Lord. I want my joy. Well, just touch him. That's all you got to do. Touch him. Well, I can't. No, you don't can't physically, but you can with your spirit. You can say to him this morning, Lord, that preacher's right. He's talking to me. My joy is gone. Now, my salvation is just as real. I'm just as sealed. I know the Lord. That's not going to change. Thank God for that. But my joy is gone. Therefore, my power is gone. Therefore, my victory went with it. And I'm just kind of drifting around out here. And you really are. Because if you don't have your joy, you're looking for something. And usually, if a Christian loses their joy, they start hunting for something that'll pump up their flesh, that'll make them feel good fleshly, some kind of a spiritual, religious, fleshly experience. And there's plenty of churches around that'll do that for you, but it's not going to change your lack of joy. That's up to you. Father, In Jesus' name, let the Holy Ghost move in this house this morning. Oh God, there are those in here that will want to touch you. They want to touch you. They know they do. And Father, I pray that you'd do it right now. Let them touch you the way they do it. It's them. It's their personal experience of salvation with you. Let them touch you in Jesus' sweet holy name. Now, heads are bowed this morning. Nobody out here looking. We're not out here trying to gawk on anybody. They rubbed against him. They bumped him. They walked past him. They gawked at him. But only one touched him. Now, here you are in this house this morning. You can touch him. How'd you like to have your joy back? Wouldn't you like to have it back? Now, if you've ever really had the joy of the Lord, my dear friend, God bless your soul, and you lose that joy, you're going to be nothing but miserable. You're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. The things that you enjoyed so much before, the preaching and the singing and the fellowship and the church and all that, it's just kind of dead to you now. You just do it because you feel like you need to do it, but there's no joy in it. Come to him this morning, get your joy back. Get your joy back. Anybody in here, raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me. I want my joy back." God bless you. Well, we got hands going up everywhere in here. Hallelujah to God. God bless all of you. God bless every one of you. Father, you saw all the hands that went up, Lord. These are your people. We love them. God bless them. Let the Holy Ghost move in their soul now. Lord, give them their joy back and give them spiritual sight and understanding to know what it means to touch him. And the moment they touch him, that joy is going to come back flooding into their soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.